Father, we thank you for this book that you've given to us. We thank you for the time we can spend this morning just remembering your goodness and your kindness to us. Pray that we can look to you for our help. And this is what Jonah reminds us as well, Lord, that you want to help all people. You want to save all people. And that you love and care for all people, no matter what we are like. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We just pray that you would help us as we open up your word, that we would understand it better. That you would bless it to us and have our hearts open to it as we pray in our spirit. So, yeah, the title says Jonah is more than a fish story. It's not just about a whale or about a fish. There's a bit more to it than that. And we'll dive a little bit as we go through it. So, as I said, it's just introducing it a little bit this morning, so I just wanted to give a little bit of background on the book of Jonah. There's a few interesting things that are worth knowing as you read through the book of Jonah. Some that you may be familiar with, maybe some that you might be a little bit, things that I've learned, and then talk a little bit about the structure of Jonah, help us as we go through it to keep our structure in mind, to help us to understand what's going on in it, and then finally a little bit of the point of Jonah, some of the things that are some of the lessons that we can learn. So, the first question then is obviously, who was Jonah? The book is written in the title Jonah, so it's obviously about Jonah, and we know that Jonah plays a big part in this book, and really the book is about Jonah more than it is about anything else, really, and Jonah's interaction with God. Jonah is a very interesting character. We actually don't know very much about Jonah. Very little in the Bible about him. He only comes up at one other point in the Bible, as far as I know, aside from some mentions in the New Testament referring back to this book. In the Old Testament, he's referred to in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. He is the prophet to King Jeroboam II in Israel. And it was about 800 BC, or thereabouts. We're not even told very much what he did or what he said, but we're just told all that he did was that we're told that Jeroboam II increased. Israel had become smaller because other nations had taken some cities off them and kept them. But then because of some other wars that were happening and things, Jeroboam II was able to increase Israel's border again back to what it had been before. And it was told that this was to fulfill the prophecy by Jonah, the son of Amittai. So Jonah had obviously prophesied that this would happen from the Lord, that Israel would expand its borders again. That it would be prosper, at least a little bit, under this king Jeroboam II. And so, interestingly, even as you go through the book of Jonah, and we'll look at this later, the only other thing we know about Jonah is that he's interested in his country. He's interested in Israel's borders, in Israel doing better, and increasing and prospering. That's the only other thing that we know about him. And actually, as you read through Jonah, the other thing that's interesting about Jonah is that he doesn't actually come across that well as a prophet. I mean, you've got Elijah and Elisha, these great men of God who are so righteous and great men. Jonah actually doesn't come across very well in the book of Jonah. And I'm sure you're aware of that already as you read through it. For being a prophet of God, he doesn't act very prophet-like. There's a lot of things that he does which don't reflect very well on him. So that's another interesting thing about Jonah. He's a very positive role model. You would like, but there are still lessons. In the book of Jonah, he's actually more of a negative role model, that we learn lessons from what Jonah shouldn't have done. You know what I mean? The book begins and we'll look at this a little bit later, a little bit of the structure of the book, but there's two obvious, very important parts to the book. It begins with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And that's at the very start of chapter 1, and then again at the start of chapter 3. And that is, of course, the split of the book. The book splits very nicely into two, where the word comes to Jonah, and then he runs away, disobeys, and is eventually thrown off a boat and swallowed by a whale, where he then prays to God. Chapter 2 is him in the belly of the whale or the big fish, whichever it was, and praying to God, saying that he was going to do what he should have done in the first place, almost repenting. And then came a second time to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So it's the Lord repeating the message, which obviously splits in two. And then from the second time that he does go, and he goes to Nineveh. And so that's just a very basic, the basics of the story, that that he goes the second time to Nineveh, he preaches to the city of Nineveh, and they repent, and they turn back to God. But one other thing that's interesting from the book of Jonah is that you might think that Jonah was about the city of Nineveh, and it is about the city of Nineveh. And we'll look a little bit now at who Nineveh was, and a little bit, learning a little bit about them. But as I said earlier, it's actually more about Jonah than it is about Nineveh. It's not just about God going, wanting to go to Nineveh and wanting to preach to them, because if it was, then it would probably end with chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3, the whole city repents, and God turns from, we're told that God turns from the disaster that he was going to do to them. He was going to destroy them, was the message that Jonah was to bring. But then they repented, so God said that he decided not to destroy them because they repented. But then you've got chapter 4 at the end of the book, and in chapter 4, it's a strange chapter. It's an interesting one, but it's unusual even to read, because in chapter 4, Jonah goes outside the city and sits down underneath a tree, and he wants to watch the city to see if it really is going to be destroyed. And he ends up having a full-blown argument with God. He turns to God and says, God, you're wrong for not destroying the city. And then the Lord has to show him why he hasn't done it, and there's a whole interaction between him and God. God teaching Jonah where Jonah is wrong and why he's not thinking correctly about the city. And so I'd say Jonah is less about the preaching of Nineveh and the saving of Nineveh, more about Jonah and his heart. Because it does follow Jonah the whole way from the start to the end. What about Nineveh then? So I'll just tell you a little bit about Nineveh. Who were the Ninevites? I don't know if that's what you call them or not. It was obviously a large city. Told that, call out against that great city in chapter 1. In chapter 3, you're told that it takes a 3-day journey to walk through it. There's about 120,000 people or so, it says, at the end of chapter 4. So it was a large city, a big city. It was the capital city of Assyria, which is not Syria. You can get mixed up. They sound very, very similar, and they're very close together, but it's very different. Assyria was the empire. It was an empire that had many cities, and was very dominant in the region around Iraq, Iran today, that sort of area, north of Israel. Syria was a lot closer to Israel, and it was a different country. It was still around at this time. It was a country, but they're separate, Assyria and Syria. And Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. It's where the operations were went out of. And it's about 220 miles north of present-day Baghdad, so it's around that Iraq area. So there's a little map that might be able to help you. So Israel's down here, at the bottom. Israel's down here at the bottom, just to see where Jerusalem is. So that's where Jonah was a prophet to the northern tribe, I should say. He wasn't in Judah, he wasn't in the bottom, he was in the north, in Israel. And then Assyria is up this green, this whole green section is the territory that Assyria would have controlled. So a very large, dominant region that they had over that whole central region. So they really were in their area. And then you have Syria down just very close to Israel, and they're separate. And then Nineveh is up at the end of that red line up there. And so when you know the story of Jonah, I'm sure we'll mention it, as we mentioned many times before, we'll mention it again this week. But when he was called to go up to Nineveh from Israel, instead he goes down to Joppa, down to the sea, and he gets in a boat to go to Tarshish, which is somewhere probably near Spain, as far away at the end of the world, which is the end of the known world at that time, probably. So he's trying to get to the very other end of the world on the boat that he gets onto in chapter 1, instead of going up to Nineveh. And then, of course, he's thrown off the boat and vomited and swallowed by a whale, and then taken up to Nineveh. And the Lord provides his own transport for him in the great fish. So that is Assyria, and that's where Nineveh is, a very large city. Another thing to note about Assyria, it's I don't know if you know much about history. I don't know an awful lot about history. I've been reading a little bit about it. One thing to know about Assyria is that they were a very cruel empire. So we saw from the map, they had a very large area of dominance in that area. There were a lot of cities around that they had conquered. But as well, every other nation around about, and you can read the stories, you read through 1st and 2nd Kings, a lot of this is actually chronicled in the Old Testament, and a lot of it is chronicled in history. Assyria were always known as a very cruel empire. That's how they got their power. They dominated by force. They came and they conquered cities, and the last thing that they would have wanted would be to be conquered by Assyria. They weren't a pleasant nation. They weren't always nice to their victims. They would be known for taking away the foreign king, the kings that they conquer, and the generals that they conquer, taking them back to the city and torturing them. They would maybe cut off ears or fingers or pluck out eyes. They would take off their skin. They would display heads on poles. They would do all sorts of things. They were really known for their barbarity. This was not a nation that you wanted to mess with. They were strong, they were mighty, and they were cruel. They were known for their cruelty. And they intimidated many of the nations around about in their day. They were the powerful nation of their day. And they would have went, and it's interesting reading through the whole history, they went to many other nations around about, even if they didn't have enough power to conquer them, they would have went to them and demanded tribute from them. And it happens you can read it in the Old Testament, it happens to Israel, where they come and say, give us money, or we're going to destroy you. And then many nations had to give them tribute. And that's why they became so powerful, because they were so wicked and so violent that all the other nations around about were afraid of them. And that's the context of Jonah. Jonah knows about Assyria. He knows what Assyria is like. He knows what they're known for. And they're ever expanding their borders and closer to Israel. And Assyria was growing larger and larger and constantly conquering cities around them. And they were coming closer and closer to Israel. And in fact, the Lord prophesies that Assyria will be the one who will one day take down Israel. They will destroy Israel and carry them away. And that is what happens. We know that after Jonah's time, that Assyria do come in and conquer Israel and carry them off into captivity, from which Israel never recovered. And that is what is going through Jonah's mind when he is called by the Lord to go and to visit Nineveh, to visit this capital city, and to visit Assyria. But these are the people who were cruel. These are the people who were knocking on their doorstep, ready to take down their city and destroy them. And when they came in and destroyed their city, the place was destroyed. Yeah, as I mentioned, they're known for their cruelty. They wouldn't leave very much left standing. So they were not something and that's why Jonah was very reluctant to go to Assyria. You can read that, especially when you get to chapter 4. Jonah talks a lot about his reasonings for not wanting to go, not wanting to, the reasons for running away in chapter 1. Not just because he's afraid of this nation, but because they were so evil. He didn't want to go up and to preach to them. He thought they were a really wicked nation, and that's what they were known for. I mentioned that already. History reports that only about 150 years maybe after the book of Jonah, Assyria did eventually conquer Israel. And it's interesting as well that if you read the book of Nahum, Nahum is also written by the prophet Nahum to Nineveh. But in that case, instead of like Jonah going to preach to them to repent, Nahum actually foretells their destruction. And Assyria is eventually destroyed by the Lord, by the other nations that come after them, the empires that come after Assyria, destroy them. Okay. So then a little bit about the structure of the book of Jonah. As I said already, it can be very clearly split into two scenes, if you like, two separate sections, chapters 1 and 2, and chapters 3 and 4, to make it very simple. And at each beginning, with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah, to go. And there of course, there are a number of ways to split the book. There's no one way you can say it's definitely right, as this is one of often Tim Keller's book. He split up the book into different sections. But they all, one thing to say about the book of Jonah as well, that it really is a piece of literary masterpiece. It's Tim Keller describes it. It's very often when you think about Jonah, it's a Sunday school story about a man who's eaten by a fish. And it seems like, and if you, it's very well known, not just in Christian circles, but everyone's kind of heard it. But it's very often seen as like a kid's story. You know, like one of those kids books where there's not much of a story to it, but it's really exciting and it's got lots of fun things going on. Well, that's not what Jonah's like. It's not, as I said earlier, it's not just about the big fish. It's actually very well written. And I don't know much about literature, but there are a lot of things there that are just very interesting, even as you read through it. And it's very sophisticatedly written. That there's a lot of even complicated things going on to bring out the lessons that will be brought out from the book of Jonah. And the chapters 1 and 2 parallel with chapters 3 and 4, that you start, as I said, with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. And then you have Jonah's interaction with the pagans. In chapter 1, he gets onto the pagan boat to get to flee down to Tarshish, as far away as he can go. And then he has this interaction with the pagans, where there's a storm comes, and the sailors, the pagan sailors who don't know anything about God, come to him and wake him and start asking him questions about why this storm has come, and they realize that God has sent the storm. And then eventually, and they want to do what is right. They don't want to throw Jonah off the boat. They try and save him, because they know that if they throw Jonah, he says, throw me into the sea. But they know that if they do that, he's going to drown. So they don't want to do that. So they try to save him. But eventually then they do. And they end up at the end of the story by praising God, the God who made, the true God, who maybe they've never even heard of before. But this God that Jonah told them about, they worship him at the end. And they fear him greatly because of what they see that he has done. And then in chapter 2, you have in the belly of the fish, Jonah prays to God because God saves him. You have Jonah, who would have thought when he was being cast into the, when he was thrown into the sea, he thought that was his death. That's what he was asking for, to be killed. Throw me off the boat and into the sea. And he thought he was going to drown. And that's... And I'm not sure what his reasoning behind that was. Maybe he then thought, well, he definitely wasn't going to take any message to Nineveh then if they threw him into the sea. But whatever his reasoning was, instead of drowning, the Lord saves him and sends a fish to swallow him. And then in chapter 2, he has this great prayer where he's thankful to the Lord for remembering him, thankful to the Lord for saving him and for saving his wife. And he says that what he has said he will do, and he will do what the Lord has asked him to do, to go to Nineveh, what he didn't want to do in the first place. And so there's at least some amount of repentance of the actions that he's had from disobeying, and he realizes that he must go and obey. But then chapters 3 and 4, there's a similar pattern. At the start of chapter 3, the word comes to Jonah again to go to the city and to call out against it. And then he goes and he interacts with the pagans. He tells them the message, and he actually tells them possibly one of the worst sermons preached. It only has about 6 or 7 words in it. He doesn't tell them very much. He only tells them, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Doesn't tell them anything about God. Doesn't tell them anything about repentance. Doesn't tell them anything about anything they can do. Just tells them they're going to be destroyed in 40 days. But then these Ninevites, they realize that, well, if he's telling us that we're going to be destroyed, well, maybe there's some chance that if we repent, and if we're truly sorry, and if we wear sackcloth and ashes, then God might change his mind, and he might save us. And so the king of this very wicked nation, the nation of Assyria, decrees to all the people that they are to not eat, they're to fast, and to cover themselves with sackcloth and ash, and the hope that maybe God will save them and not destroy them for what they have done. And then God does it turn. And so that's the Jonah's interaction with the pagan people again, with the people of Nineveh. And then finally you have Jonah's prayer, Jonah's interaction with God once again. But this time, instead of repenting and of being sorry for what he's done, he's angry with God. And he argues with God. He has a full argument in chapter 4 with God about what God has done and why God hasn't destroyed the city. So there's a lot of similarity going on in the structure. And as well, one thing that when I was reading that I noticed, it's in this book, it's interesting, there's a lot of irony. Or opposites. Things that you wouldn't expect are things that are opposite. So as I said before about Jonah, Jonah is a prophet. Jonah is the prophet, and what you'd expect is that the prophet is the one who does what God wants, and the Gentiles to be the ones, the pagans to be the ones who are wicked and disobedient. But Jonah is the opposite. It's the sailors who do what is right, and who are assumed to be wanting to save Jonah's life, and they end up worshipping God and praising him, when it's Jonah that's running away from God and trying to do what God doesn't want. In Nineveh, it's Jonah who reluctantly preaches that terrible, almost terrible sermon to the people, whereas it's Nineveh that repents and that realizes what they've done is wrong, and they turn to God and ask for his forgiveness. And it's Jonah that argues with God at the end and actually calls God wrong for what he has done. So Jonah is, although he is the prophet of God, he is actually the opposite of what you'd expect. And these sailors are the opposite of what you expect. And the people of Nineveh, they do the very opposite. There's so many examples of it. In chapter 1, you remember how Jonah goes into the boat and falls asleep. But then the Lord sends a storm to the boat, and in order to get Jonah to change his mind. And it's the sailors who understand what's going on. They are awake and aware of what God is doing, while Jonah is asleep in the bottom of the boat. So it's the pagan sailors who see what God is doing, but it's Jonah who is asleep and completely unaware of what God is doing until they come and wake him. Another point, in chapter 1, when they come to Jonah and they ask him who he is, because they want to find out about him, because the Lord shows them that it's Jonah that's causing the problem, he says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So that was his question, who do you worship? So he says that he worships God, but by the end of chapter 1, it is the pagan sailors who worship God, not Jonah. Even though he says he is the one who worships God, it is actually the pagan sailors who end up worshipping God and doing what is right. Then we have the fish as well. There's irony in that, because if you're being swallowed by a large animal, it's generally not a good thing. If you're being swallowed by a lion, then you don't expect to come out of it at the other end. But actually, being swallowed by a whale or a great fish was Jonah's salvation. So being swallowed whole by an animal was actually what saved him from drowning in the sea. So that's an opposite as well. And then in Nineveh, you have, of course, the reaction of the people. But then it's very interesting. In Jonah's message, as I mentioned earlier in chapter 3, he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's all he says. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And I was reading about this word overthrown means literally turned over. And Jonah meant it's going to be destroyed. The city is going to be turned over. It's going to be wiped out. But actually, what the people do is repent. And they completely change their minds about how they're acting. And so they were literally turned over. They were turned about from what they were doing. Isn't that repentance? So what Jonah said came true. Not as he meant it. He meant for the city to be destroyed. But they were actually turned over. They were overthrown. Just not in the way he intended. So there's lots more examples of that in the book of Jonah. There was a few that I had noticed how that has been put together. And one thing as well, just to mention about that, about the city of Assyria, I've heard as well from the history books that there is at this time one of the reasons for the book of Jonah. I'm going to get on to this a little bit in my next slide. There are a number of purposes of Jonah, but even just what I mentioned there about Nineveh turning around and changing their mind, we know, because we are in the future, we know that Assyria was eventually to be used by God to go to Israel and to discipline them. The reason why Assyria were allowed to go into Israel and to take them into captivity in later years is because Assyria were disobedient to God, and they hadn't turned to God, and they turned to their own ways. And so God sent Assyria, just like he did later on with Babylon, to Judah, sent them to take them into captivity, to teach them, to honor him and about the wickedness of what they were doing. He was going to send Assyria. But maybe one of the reasons, we don't know for sure, but maybe one of the reasons Jonah was sent to Assyria at this time, before Assyria was sent to destroy Israel, was to maybe make them just a little bit less harsh, a little bit less cruel, because God knew that he was going to use Assyria in the future. And if you use them now, well, they would just go and destroy all of Israel. There would be nothing left. But actually, and I heard someone say this recently, that there is at least a little bit of historical evidence that at this time Assyria became a little bit softer. After this interaction with Jonah, that they were less cruel, at least for a few generations. And so maybe that was a little bit of preparation that God was doing for how he was going to send them eventually down to Israel and use them for his purposes. So, the purpose of Jonah, well, you're going to have to come back next week to find out. I'm not going to be able to tell you everything. I can't give it all away. But we'll look at maybe a little bit some of the things that could be there. We'll have a picture of John as well. It's in there. But just to mention a few things then that can maybe help us as we go through the book of Jonah, we think about what its purpose is, why we have it, what the reason why we study it, and the reason why we're reading through it. There are a lot of themes in the book of Jonah. To quote Shrek, it's like an onion. There's lots of layers. Yeah, a lot of the books of the Bible are the same. What do you have a direction? Maybe get that. So I wrote out a number of the themes that are in the book of Jonah. That can hopefully help to us. And you could say any of them. You can, of course, that's within, always in Bible study. You can't just say this is the one thing and nothing else matters. And there might be one key theme or one important book, but there's so many themes in the book of Jonah. And God is sovereign. You can see that God is working out his purpose in Jonah, and even as I mentioned with Assyria. And in nature especially, God controls the storm in chapter 1. He controls the great fish in chapter 2. He controls the plant in chapter 4. He controls the worm and the scorching heat and the wind in chapter 4. He's sovereign over everything. He controls everything as he needs to. The only thing that he struggles to control in the book is Jonah himself. Jonah runs the wrong way. Jonah preaches a terrible message. Jonah is angry with him and argues, but he's dealing with Jonah. Nature is easy for him. Jonah is the hard part, and his heart. God cares for all people, not just Israel. That's, of course, another very important theme. Jonah thought that God should only save Israel, and then only come to Israel, and Israel's allies, maybe, and those who were good. Assyria were evil. Assyria were wicked. They were not the people that God should be preaching to. They were not the people that God should be saving. But, of course, God's last point in the end of chapter 4 is that should God not care for everyone? God is the God of all people, not just Israel. And, of course, in Jonah, it shows that everyone needs to repent. The sailors repent in chapter 1, the Ninevites repent in chapter 3, Jonah repents in chapter 2, and he has to repent again in chapter 4, although we're never told whether he does or not. That's another interesting point. And within the story is more directed, it's not so much about whether Jonah does repent or not, but it's more directed at us and at our heart for us to know whether we need to repent. If there's something in our heart, that should cause us to repent. And another point I think could be that no matter how bad, God will forgive all who repent. God, no matter how cruel the Nineveh were, and they were cruel, God will forgive anyone who turns to him. And he is willing to repent. And God is always willing to forgive those who repent. So that's a good point. And finally, we must watch our own hearts in case they are different to God's heart. And I guess if I was to bring out what I thought was the main point or the key theme of the book of Jonah, it's chapter 4. I'll get a picture of it. There's Jonah sitting outside the city waiting for Nineveh. And he was sitting there because he wanted to see Nineveh destroyed. He was hoping that God, after he saw that God changed his mind and that he wasn't going to destroy Nineveh, he hoped that God would change his mind again and the Ninevites would do something bad and that he would see Nineveh destroyed, because that's what he wanted. That's what he was looking for. So he sat outside the city waiting to see if God would change his mind and if the people would eventually be destroyed. And in chapter 4, as I mentioned, that we have this a very pointed argument. God, it's almost unbelievable that this prophet would actually argue with God and say, God, you're wrong. And he would be angry. It's actually told that he was exceedingly angry with God and accuses God really of being too nice, almost. And so I suppose the point, as we get to chapter 4, the point that can be for us, is that we would never maybe sit down and have a full-blown argument with God and sit in a room and have it out with shouting. But maybe in our minds or in our hearts, there are things that we think that God hasn't done right. that in this thing or in that thing, it's just not working out the way that we think that it should. That this person, I don't know if that person should have got saved. I don't know if this thing should have been allowed to happen. Or why didn't God stop this? Or why didn't he do that? Or what about some of these doctrines that we have? And is God really going to punish all people? Or is he really going to punish those who don't believe? Or something like that. And sometimes we might just admit it. We're not going to out loud have a full-blown argument with God, as I said. But in our heart, we kind of secretly think that God is wrong. He hasn't done something right. And that's what Jonah was like at the end of the book, that he thinks God is wrong. And so God has to come. And God actually does take time to reason with Jonah and to show him that Jonah is wrong and that what God has done is right and is always right. But I suppose the lesson for us then is for us to examine our hearts. If there's something that we know that we should do but we're not doing, if there's something that we know that God thinks is good but we don't, then maybe we have to question our own hearts and see that, is there something in our heart that's wrong? Is there something that we need to learn about the character of God or about who he is that can teach us to be more like him? Because if we ever find that we think that God's not doing something right, or we think that something isn't going the way that we think that it should, well, it's because we're just a bit like Jonah. We might have a need for repentance and a need to come in line with God thinks. So hopefully the book of Jonah, it will be a blessing to us. It really is a wonderful book. And there are so many lessons in it for us to learn over the 4 weeks to go through it. I'll just close with a short word of prayer. Before you once again this afternoon, we thank you for everything that we can spend in your word. We thank you for the books that you've given to us and just how much there is in it that can be a blessing to us. And I pray that you will bless your word as we go through the book of Jonah to understand, Lord, why you have given it to us, even to understand our own hearts. That we, at so many times, can be like Jonah, not wanting to do what you have asked us to do, not obeying you as we should, because in our hearts we disagree with you, and maybe in some things. But help us to be more like yourself, and to be more like you, Lord, in our character, and to learn what it is to show true repentance, even in all these things. So bless us now, and we thank you for the time we can spend in remembering your Son once more, and for the time we spent together this morning. We pray in our Savior's name.